church family, and especially all of you who are guests who are joining us this evening for our Good Friday service. We are so thankful that you have chosen to tune into our live stream this evening to worship with us, to truly remember what is one of the greatest events in all of world history, the time where Jesus gave his life for us on the cross. If you are a guest that is tuning in with us tonight, again, I am so thankful that you've chosen to worship with us. And again, if you don't have a church that you normally attend, would love for you to also consider joining us this coming Sunday for our Easter services. We would love to have you join us and be a part of this church family. If I could encourage you to do one thing as a guest, if you're tuning in with us this evening, would love you to take a moment at the end of the service tonight at the bottom of our live stream. Would love for you to click on the connection card there and just fill it out and let us know that you joined us for worship this evening. Now tonight, as we are gathering together all throughout our community and our homes, we're going to be taking some time on this Good Friday to focus on the Passion Week of Christ. As we consider all that Jesus has done and accomplished for us on the cross, we want to take a walk through the week leading up to his death. Truly, in the Passion Week, it's given this title because as we look through it, we begin to see the things that were important and mattered most to Jesus as he approached this time of giving his life for us and for the world. And so tonight, we will walk through each day leading up to that time to look at Scripture and to understand what was taking place and what were the things that were nearest on Jesus's heart as he approached this time of giving his life. And so we're going to begin this evening dialing ourselves all the way back to what would have been last Sunday. Last Sunday, considered to be the time of Jesus' triumphal entry. And we can read about that in Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn there, or maybe you have a Bible app on your phone, you can flip there with me. But we want to read this account together here in Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. Jesus has come to Bethany, and he is preparing for his entry into Jerusalem. And this is what we read in verses 1 through 11. It says, "Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord needs them," and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" And the disciples went, as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." At this moment where Jesus begins the journey to the cross, we see that he is entering into Jerusalem. And as he comes riding on the donkey, the passage tells us that there are people that have gathered in front of him and behind them, and they're throwing their cloaks on the ground. Another group of people are cutting down palm branches and throwing those on the ground before him, almost creating a pathway for their king as he enters into Jerusalem. And what we gather as we read this passage, and many scholars have studied, is that they believe that some of these people that were gathered together were pilgrims, many of which probably came from the Galilee area to celebrate, who were coming and they were going before Jesus. They had seen his miracles. They had seen the works that he had done. As well, there were most likely people that were there from the local area around Jerusalem who had witnessed Lazarus being raised from the dead. and gathering, there was this excitement, and you listen to the words that they speak, and it helps you to have a clear understanding of who they believed Jesus was. They said, Hosanna, a word that meant save us. Hosanna, save us. And what even gives us greater understanding of what they meant is they say, Hosanna to the Son of David, a title that undoubtedly would mean that they understood him to be their messianic deliverer. They believed that in Jesus' coming, that he was the long-awaited Messiah that had come, and they were calling out for him to save them. And another title that he is given when we read this passage is that it says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And when we read this in this passage where it says, in the name of the Lord, the understanding that we have so clearly is that this phrase was used as a representative, that Jesus was a representative that was coming to set forward God's purposes, coming on God's behalf as his chosen son. What the people were doing in this moment as Jesus entered into Jerusalem was worshiping and praising and filled with excitement because the king had come and he was going to deliver them. And in the same way, as we move towards Easter and we understand what Jesus ultimately has accomplished for all of us on the cross, is that our king has come. And tonight we are going to worship him together because of this truth. I want to invite you in your homes to either stand or maybe you choose to sit. You can turn the music up as loud or as little as you want, but would you join us in worshiping and celebrating our king who has come?
To the King of glory and light, all praises. To the only giver of life, our Maker. The gates are open wide, we worship you. Come see what love has done, amazing. He bought us with his blood, our Savior. The cross is overcome, we worship you.
Sing it out.
We shout, Hosanna, Jesus, he saves. Shout, Hosanna, he rose from the grave. Come and lift him up, Hosanna. Now let the lost be found, forgiven. Death could not hold him down, he's risen. So let the saints cry out, we worship you, we worship you. We shout, Hosanna, Jesus, he saves. Shout, Hosanna, he rose from the grave. Come and lift him up, Hosanna. The same power that rolled the stone away, the same power alive in us today. King Jesus, we call upon your name, no other name. The same power that rolled the stone away, the same power alive in us today. King Jesus, we call upon your name, no other name. We shout, Hosanna, Jesus, he saves. Shout, Hosanna, he rose from the grave. Come and lift him up, Hosanna. Shout, Hosanna, Jesus, he saves. Shout, Hosanna, he rose from the grave. Come and lift him up.
our God and King. Lift up your voice to Him and sing. Oh, praise Him. Oh, praise Him. Let all things their Creator bless. And worship Him in humbleness.
Monday, the scriptures tell us that Jesus, along with some of his disciples, entered again into Jerusalem, and this time into the temple complex. And we're going to be reading here in just a moment about this moment in Mark chapter 11, verses 15 through 19. And let me give you a little bit of the setting and the background behind this. As Jesus and his disciples enter into the temple complex, they enter into what is known as the court of the Gentiles. There were numerous different courts in the temple complex: the court of the Gentiles, the court of the women, where only Jewish women could go, the court of Israel, where the men could go, and the Holy of Holies, where only the best religious leaders could go and enter in for worship. But the court of the Gentiles, it was that place that was reserved for non-Jews, Gentiles, anybody that didn't quite cut it. And the court of the Gentiles was really truly meant to be a place where the Gentiles could come and they could learn a little bit about who God is. It was really meant to almost kind of be an evangelistic center, but also a place where they could go to get as close as possible to worship God. And yet when Jesus enters into the court of the Gentiles, what he sees sets him off. And I want you to read that with me here in Mark chapter 11, verses 15 through 19. In Mark chapter 11, verses 15 through 19, it says that they came to Jerusalem and they entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "It is not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers." And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, because they feared him, and because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. As we look at this passage, we understand that Jesus enters into this place, this court of the Gentiles, the outermost court of the temple complex, a place where the Gentiles and the nations that were non-Jews could come to actually worship. But what you need to know is that it had also been a setup as a place where people could come and they could buy animals for sacrifice, a place where they could buy souvenirs, a place where they could exchange their money. You see, you wouldn't dare use Roman money to pay your temple tax, and so a Tyrian shekel is what you needed to get. You needed to exchange your money to receive that even for your temple taxes. And they sold animals, as I said. They changed money. They sold souvenirs. They sold food. Really, what you realize is this place that had been meant to be a place of worship was turned into some sort of marketplace or bazaar. But it goes even deeper than that. Not only was it a noisy and crowded place, but we also understand that the religious leaders had turned it into a place where they were making money off of the people. It's an intriguing thing that this is what Jesus walks into. And when he takes a look at it, it strikes him to the heart and to the place where he must do something about it. What was meant to be a place of worship for all people and all nations, where they could learn about, where they could find and worship God, had been turned not into a place of worship, but a place for selfish gain that soiled the testimony of God's love for all people. And so when Jesus comes in, he comes to cleanse that which the world had soiled. And as we think about the Passion Week and the ultimate purpose for Jesus coming, I believe that even that strikes us to the heart of understanding that his ultimate purpose was to come and to cleanse that which the world had soiled. Worldly values at that time had seeped into his people's lives and even into their worship of him. And Jesus was making the point very, very clear, not only to the common people, but especially to the religious leaders, is that holiness matters. Honoring God with our lives matters. And in the same way that Jesus would drive the money changers from the Gentile court, Jesus desires to cleanse the places of our own lives that we have become soiled with the values of the world, and that our lives would be holy and pleasing to God in our worship of him. Tonight, as we move through this segment and we consider what has taken place on this day of the Passion Week, I would love for you at home to take a moment whether it is by yourself or with your family or a few friends that maybe have joined you. And I would love you to take a moment to reflect on and to think about this question. What areas of my life do I need to allow Jesus to clean out? Over about the next 4 to 5 minutes, I would love for you to take just a moment to consider the answer to that question. You may have saw when you came on our live stream tonight that there were notes that you can print off, and I'd encourage you, if you didn't do it or didn't see it, would encourage you to do it now and take just a moment, or grab a piece of paper and a pen. You'll see the question on the screen. But I would love for you to talk about this with the people that you're in the room with. Or I would love you to take a moment to just simply quietly pray with God and answer this question. Or maybe you want to grab a pen and paper and journal out an answer to this question. But as we continue in our own worship of the Lord, let's take this moment to reflect on the fact that Jesus came to cleanse that which was soiled in our lives and not holy and set apart for him. What areas of my life do I need to allow Jesus to clean out? Let's take a few minutes to focus on that question. Thank you.
sin. Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a Savior! Isn't He wonderful? Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Bow down before Him, for He is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with precious blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Oh, come. His arms are open wide. Thank you. Bear your cross as you wait for the crown. Tell the world of the treasure you've found.
As we continue through the Passion Week, we see that though Jesus came, and on Monday, what was very clear was the fact that God still desires holiness from his people. It's not just a command. It's not just something that he commands us to do. But what he really desires is that our holiness would flow from a deep place of our love for God. His desire was that the heart of his people would be turned away from themselves and back to him. And throughout Tuesday and Wednesday of the Passion Week, we see many places where Jesus continues to teach his disciples, the people. He has many interactions with the religious leaders, many of them not very positive, where he continues to point people in the direction of turning their hearts from the ways in which their faith had been soiled and returning them back to loving the Lord with all of their hearts. And it brings me to one of my favorite passages for Tuesday and Wednesday, where in Jesus' teaching, he instructs them in this way. And if you have your Bibles, look at it with me in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 31. And here's what it says. It says, one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that Jesus had answered them well, asked them, which commandment is the most important of all? And Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. You see, in this moment, as Jesus has this interaction with this scribe, he had just finished again having disputes and even arguments with the religious leaders who were trying to find some way to catch him so that they could destroy him and turn even the people against him. But as this young scribe approaches, what we see in the passage is it doesn't appear that he is trying to challenge Jesus, but that truly he is coming in an amicable fashion with a legitimate question to ask Jesus. And the question that he asks to Jesus is this. Again, it says that he says, which commandment is the most important of all? And Jesus' response was so clear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. You see, in Jesus reciting this passage, it was a passage that came directly out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 5, also known as the Shema. It was recited morning and evening by every pious Jew. It was a creedal summary. And it was as important to Judaism as the Lord's Supper, even the Apostles' Creed, is to some people today in Christianity. But what I want you to notice is that the scribe asks Jesus for one commandment. But Jesus' response in this moment is that he goes the second mile, not just answering the initial question, but truly answering the question in full, by adding the commandment that we see in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is intriguing that Jesus adds this in, because to Jews, especially reading in the Old Testament, when they would read the words from Leviticus that you shall love your neighbor as yourself, your neighbor was your Jewish brother. It wasn't anybody and everybody. It was only your Jewish brother. It referred to the Jews in their minds. And we see that this is the way that even the religious leaders would often think of this passage. But Jesus changes the narrative and the understanding of Scripture by redefining what it means to truly love your neighbor. Because we see that the early Christians clearly believed that Jesus expanded the idea of who your neighbor was. love of your neighbor was truly a means of loving God. Your neighbor was anybody, anyone and everybody that your life came into contact with. It was not just your Jewish brother, but it was the Gentile. And as we see in the New Testament, Jesus even says that it is the Samaritan who stops along the road. That is your neighbor as well. Even the hated Samaritan. Love of your neighbor was a chief means of loving God and is received as love of God. And in the same way, love of God expresses itself in the way that you love your neighbor. Even throughout this week, as Jesus is preparing to go to the cross, he reminds the religious leaders, his disciples, and all who would listen that love of God is expressed in the way that we love each other. And I want to ask you again this reflection question tonight. I would love for you to take about 4 or 5 minutes again, maybe to discuss this with the people that you're at in your home, or again to journal it, or maybe to just have a quiet time of prayer with the Lord. But the question is this: who is my neighbor? I want you to think about that question. Who is your neighbor? Who are the people that God has placed all around you in your life, that your life comes into contact with? Maybe a name will pop into your mind, or a few different people. Maybe it's people that you have run into at your kids' sporting events, other parents. Maybe it's the person that sits next to you in your class. Maybe it's someone that you work with. Maybe it's your literal neighbors next door. Maybe your neighbor is a family member. Maybe even your neighbor is someone that you have been estranged from, or there's been an issue that separates you. Who's your neighbor? Even the people that are difficult to love. And in what way, because of your love for God and his love for you, is he calling on you to love your neighbor tangibly? Take some time to talk about or to journal out who is your neighbor and in what way is God calling you to love your neighbor. As we move to Thursday, the day prior to Jesus' death, we get the opportunity to see this idea of loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself in action through Jesus' life. That evening, Jesus gathers together with his disciples in the upper room. And he gives us a very clear picture of where it is that this type of love drives from. And it drives from a place of humility that even Jesus, the King of the Jews, our Savior, God, displays on our behalf. If you read this passage with me in John chapter 13, verses 1 through 15, it says this. It says, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. And when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. The significance of this moment is not lost on me as we read this passage together. For a rabbi to stoop down and to wash the feet of his disciples was something that would be unheard of. A rabbi was a person who was supposed to be put in a high position of honor, a place where they were considered to be higher up than others, to simply get down and to wash the dirty feet of one's disciples as they traveled along the dusty roads would be no place for a rabbi to be found. We see this in the way that Peter responds to Jesus when Peter looks at him as Jesus comes to wash his feet, and he says, never, no way, you're not going to do this. He held Jesus in this place of reverence, and in his mind, he looks at him and says, there's no way that I could allow someone that I honor and that I love so much to do such a menial task for me. And in this moment, Jesus teaches his disciples one of the most important lessons about what it means to be a servant, but also what it means truly to simply be a follower of the Lord. He teaches them that the greatest are not those who have placed themselves on high platforms above others, but who lower themselves to serve even those who in this world are considered the lowliest. But you know what's even more striking than Jesus washing his disciples' feet, a rabbi washing the feet of his disciples? Have you ever considered that mixed into that lot was Judas? On that night, Jesus washed the feet of his betrayer. As Judas stands there with Jesus on his hands and knees, washing his feet, Judas, no doubt, thinking about what was just about to happen as he would leave and sell out his master for money. Jesus loved him to the end, and he served him. What does that teach us about what is most important in the kingdom of God? It is the way that we love people from a place of humility that can only come when we have fallen deeply in love with God because of how deeply he has loved us. Jesus sets in this moment for his disciples, but also for us, the perfect example, which Paul clearly and beautifully articulates for us in Philippians chapter 2. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, and being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others as more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others, and have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. May that same humility be the way that we love and serve others in the example that Jesus has given to us.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. You're worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you, live for you. Oh, Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. You're worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. In holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. You're worthy of every praise we could ever bring. You're worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Oh, Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save.
Yes, you are.
You're so worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you.
Oh, God, we live for you. That be our cry.
In holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. And holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
Lead us in your love, Father. Draw us closer to your heart.
And I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone. And I will not be shaken. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone. And I will not be shaken. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your love.
Lead me, Father, in your love to God.
Sing holy, Lord, and holy, there is no one like you. I nation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are, and fill me with your heart, and lead me in your love to those around me.
It's Friday, and the time has come. Everything in this week has been building to this moment. Jesus has been with his disciples in the upper room, showing them the depth of his love. And as they prepare to leave, he will now prepare to show them and us the fullest extent of his love. The scriptures tell us that as they leave the upper room together, they go across the Kidron Valley up to the Mount of Olives, where they go to the garden and they pray together. The disciples falling asleep and Jesus continuing to pray and to seek his Father. No doubt from what we read, anguishing over what he knows is about to come. And then Judas comes with the soldiers, with the religious leaders, to betray his master and to turn him over to them. And what transpires from that moment is a night of illegal trials. His disciples flee and even hide in that moment from him. And Jesus, going through these illegal trials, is ultimately sentenced to death. And I read this part of scripture to you out of Matthew chapter 27, verses 32 through 54. It says, as they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon, by name. They compelled this man to carry Jesus' cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head, they put charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests and the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. And now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and he yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook, and the rocks were split, and the tombs also were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the tombs after this resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. And when the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe, but also said, "Truly, this was the Son of God."
Can wash away my sin. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
When you think about the Passion Week, and you think about everything that Jesus did in this week, what you see is truly incredible. That God Himself became a man and lived among us a perfect life, a life without sin, not deserving of death. But God's word tells us that Jesus willingly went to the cross to die for my sin and for your sin. Who does that? Who takes somebody else's punishment? But you know, when you look through the Passion Week, what you see from Jesus are the things that were the most important. That he came to truly set the record straight. That holiness matters to God. But even though we have sinned against God and his holiness, and we ourselves have not lived holy lives, God doesn't just look at us and condemn us and throw us away. But what he does is he still shows us the fullest extent of his love. That while there is nothing that we could do to save ourselves, God himself became a man, Jesus. And he went to the cross willingly to die for you and for me so that we could be reconciled to God. There is no greater love. And in that upper room, as he sat with his disciples, he instituted with them the Lord's Supper, which we will observe now, taking communion together. And the words that he spoke to them were to remember. That as they ate the bread and as they drank the cup, whenever they would come together again, that they would remember. Remember who he was, all that he had done, the ways in which he had displayed for them, even in the week leading up to his death, the depth of his love for them. And teaching them that they themselves, through faith in him, could be reconciled to God. He called them to remember his love, which would radically change and transform their lives, and that radically has changed our lives if we have placed our faith and trust in him. And so it's in this moment that we worship together in the Lord's Supper, remembering all that Jesus has done for us. We have these words from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'd encourage you at home to take your bread in hand with me as I read this. And it says this, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." As you take the bread in your homes tonight, remember the complete sacrifice that Jesus has paid for your life. And remember the depth of his love for you. Let's take together. It says also that in the same way he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." And what a beautiful promise that we have, that through Jesus' blood that was shed and poured out on our behalf, we have been reconciled to God, and we have the glorious hope that he will one day come again, and we will be with him forever. Let's remember that gift of love. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beautiful gift that you have given us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And tonight, Lord, as we have reflected upon this Passion Week, this week leading up to his death, it teaches us so much about the depth of your love for us. That all of us, Lord, have been separated from you because of our sin. And because of that separation, the punishment that we are due is death, an eternal separation from you. But God, you have loved us so much that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to live and to die, to take our punishment, to take our place, because you want that relationship with us so desperately. And you love us so deeply as your creation. There is no greater love, and we acknowledge that tonight as we remember your Son's death and his sacrifice and his payment for our sin. And we worship you. Because of your love, Father, we pray and we ask that you would transform us as we yield our lives to you. That, Father, you would help us in that place, as we recognize the depth of your love for us, that we would desire to live holy lives, not out of compulsion or not because we have to or out of tradition of the church or so that we can be good people, but as a response to how much you love us. We give you our lives. And in the process, Father, as we love you, would you help us to love others in the fashion of Christ with the same humility, the type of humility that gets down and washes the feet of the one who would betray him as he would go to his death. Would you teach us, God, to love people in that way? Truly, your Son has given us the perfect example. And so, Father, our response of worship is to live in a way that brings glory and honor to your name. Thank you again, Father, for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Oh.
precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. No precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, nothing but the blood of Jesus. From heaven's throne, acquainted with our sorrow, to trade the debt we owe, your suffering for our freedom. The Lamb of God in my place, your blood poured out, my sin erased. It was my death you died, I am raised to life. Hallelujah, the Lamb of God. My name upon your heart, my shame upon your shoulders, the power of sin undone, the cross for my salvation. Oh, the Lamb of God place, Your blood poured out, my sin erased. It was my death you died. I am raised to life. Hallelujah, the Lamb of God. There is no greater love. There is no greater love. The Savior lifted. There is no greater love. Oh no, there is no greater love. There is no greater love. The Savior lifted up. There is no
Again, I want to thank you for joining us this evening for our Good Friday service. I hope it was a great night of worship for you as an individual or for your family and friends that are with you. I pray and I trust that as we come and we approach this coming Sunday, it will be a time of reflection for all of us on what Jesus has accomplished through his death. But even more this Sunday, we will gather together again all around this community on live stream, and we will worship our risen Lord together. You know, I shared this in a weekly update this week, and I want to encourage you with this. I know many people have been talking about, it seems depressing that we're not going to be able to gather together in our church buildings in this community on Easter, that somehow this is a travesty. I heard it said on Facebook that, you know, it's sad that the doors of the church are closed on Easter. Well, you know something, I also heard this. The doors may be closed, but it's only because the church has been deployed. The church has had the opportunity to go outside of the walls and to share the good news of what Jesus has accomplished through his death and resurrection. And my prayer for you and your family this week is that you would embrace that truth, that you would recognize that what God is providing for us as his church is to go out and to share the beautiful message of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Savior. If you don't have a church home, I would love for you to come back and join us again this coming Sunday. We will be worshiping in all of our homes via live stream. You can go to westgatechapel.org/livestream and join us at 10:45 a.m. as we celebrate and raise up the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you for joining us tonight. God bless you, and we'll see you Sunday.